This week starts our new series for, I think, about 6 weeks that I'm calling Jump in the Deep, or Jump in the Deep End. Seeing as how it's summer, it's very hot, right? How many of you have jumped in a pool in the last week, right? Or a lake, something like that. So we're doing this in the summer and tying this theme. And you might have noticed that in our song service today, there's not in everyone, but a slight, subtle nautical theme of being on the water, but always that the water, as seen in the Bible through a lot of biblical theology, the water is kind of a unsafe place. There's chaos, and it often turns on the people who ride it. And in this way, we see a metaphor, something that I want to establish this week and then get into what we're actually trying to address. So this series is designed for us to contemplate if we are actually doing what we're trying to do with our words. In Colossians, we learned what it looks like to let Christ rule in our lives and how it ought to impact how we live. And in the end, in one of the last couple of sections, talked about how it should change how we talk. And as a church and as Christians in the world, how we speak and speak life to and for one another matters. And oftentimes we try, which is good. It's better than not trying, right? We try to bring a sense of encouragement to someone's life when they are facing something difficult or unexpected. And we do it with these phrases that are well-meaning, that aren't all that far off biblically, theologically, but they don't tend to help. They don't accomplish the job, and then we're looking at at the situation and saying, well, I don't know what else to do. We read from 2 Corinthians 1 for our scripture reading this morning, because it will be one of our anchor passages. The other one is Psalm 69. So if you'd like to mark 2 Corinthians 1, because you might need to go back there, and then you can turn with me if you'd like, or otherwise you can just listen to me. We're going to read all of Psalm 69 with very little commentary to begin with, because this psalm, unbeknownst to me when I decided, like, this is probably a good idea, really echoes the kind of pain, struggle that we experience that God saw fit to put in the Bible so that it is there for us as we need it. So Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire, another word for like mud, muck at the bottom of a pond, where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary from crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. Oh Lord God of hosts, let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, that's what they would put on when they were mourning, in deep sorrow, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking into the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame, my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. And to them punishment upon punishment, may they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. And when the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Although I would imagine most of us, like me, are not nearly as poetic, I feel like most of us have experienced this kind of broken heart, the kind of gut-wrenching sensation, for a variety of reasons. I know my gut-wrenching moments in my life where I felt like this, where it's like, I've about had it. Like, it is, like you said, the water's up to my neck. I feel like I am drowning in the injustices of the world, in my physical pain, and the fact that people around me do not share in my dedication to God, and it seems like God's dedication to me has worn quite thin. Again, with great poetry, this author makes it sound a little bit more flowery than you probably have said it. And did you catch the whole, like, him praying that God would wipe out his enemies and never let them ever repent? And, like, pretend like you've never felt that way about somebody that would cause you pain, right? This man, David, is expressing to God his overwhelming experience of pain and suffering, trials, tribulations. Let's see, anybody else out there, a thesaurus expert? The problems of this world and this life where it's just like, it doesn't make sense and it shouldn't work this way. And why am I on the receiving end? If God is who he says he is, how are those people getting away with it? And I'm getting lambasted for doing the right thing. This psalm, I think the saddest part of it all is in verse 20. He says the reproaches, these things that keep piling up on me, that they're unfair. They've broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, for empathy, but there was no one. No one to give me sympathy or empathy or pity. And I looked for comforters, but I found none. In case you're wondering, he was not looking for a blanket. He was looking for people to comfort him. David, the king of Israel, felt, as all of us feel from time to time, completely alone. Although this is not the main force of this message, I don't want to take the main force of this message and pretend like this element doesn't also work. David rightfully turns to God as a source of comfort for him when no one else around him could be a comforter for him. But can we all sit with the tragedy that it is? That David looked for somebody for an ounce of encouragement and found nobody. In my life, there have been many times where my heart has been broken by unfair things. My heart has also been broken by totally fair things, where people didn't like me because of stuff that I did to them. And that's totally understandable. But praise God that in many and most of those experiences, I did find somebody to comfort me. And you know, in those moments, surprisingly, it was not a verse quoted to me or at me. It was not a cliche. It was somebody who was present to be there of their own choice, because it hadn't happened to them, to be there with me. And you see this, like God's promises that he will be with his people. He even sent Jesus into the world to be called God with us, because he longs to be there in the pain with us. And all of this is wonderful, great, high-level theology. But something that we as Christians often miss is that God intends for us to do that for each other as well. It would be a tragedy. I would be livid if someone who comes regularly to this church would go through a pain and look for someone to comfort them and find nobody here who is willing to do it. If we are not willing to be comforters and encouragers, as we will use that word moving on, then what are we doing here? I would argue what we're doing here then is, if we're not willing to worry and concern about one another and their pain and suffering and problems, we're really here for ourselves. We're here to make our lives better, to check off a box that says, this is what I need in life. I need other people around me, or I need someone to explain the Bible to me, or I need somebody else to pray for me. And I understand that, because if you are like this guy, you need that. And we all need it from time to time, and we probably all need it more now than ever before. But we have to be willing to become encouragers. Ones that think deeply, but not to the point of like, I have to know everything, but to think deeply emotionally about the experience of somebody who's going through a pain that we are not, so that we can properly encourage them. So this week, all I want us to do is consider four different principles of biblical encouragement. Yes, I did make an outline, and yes, there is an alliterated choice if you would like. There are four principles of biblical encouragement I want us to consider today. as well as start this imagery, because starting next week, we're going to go through some of the cliches that are trying to say something really good. They're just saying it really badly, so that we can do better, so that we can be encouragers. So, before we get started, I have to go get a prop. I don't usually do this, okay? So this is a treat. Thank you for showing up the day after the 4th of July. I have a prop. Who can tell me what this is? Because I'm not from the Midwest. You might have different words for it. Yes, okay. An inner tube that, it's meant to be in the water. So I don't like, yes. I think this is supposed to be pulled behind a boat, I think. But the point is, it's a flotation device, okay? Yes, right? That'd be fun. So what is this thing supposed to do? Keep you afloat, specifically on the water, right? Yeah, so that you don't fall in. It is designed to keep you on top of the water. This one not specifically because you don't know how to swim, but there are ones like that. Flotation devices are used to hold you up, to keep you buoyant, so that you don't sink. Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. That's an uncomfortable position to be in. And his feet are stuck in the mud. I sink in deep mire. There is no foothold. He can't push off the bottom. This guy's effectively drowning. He's tired of treading water. Some of us can't do that. He's tired of trying to backfloat. Some of us can't do that. I can't. That's how I stay alive in the water. And he's sinking down and getting stuck. This guy needs a flotation device. Now, let's say you're all sinking in water and I chuck you this. How much good is it going to do? It's not going to help much, is it? Why not? There's no air in this. This might keep a doll afloat. Maybe because of the surface area, but it ain't going to keep a body up because it's not filled with air. It's not going to float and hold you up. Do I have a volunteer that's willing to blow on this all sermon long? You can go over. So let me find this stem for you. There's no guarantee this doesn't have a hole in it, which will really screw up my sermon illustration, so we'll just see how this goes. But there you go. You know, you got to pinch and blow into it. You can take it back to your seat. And make sure you take a couple breaths, don't pass out, okay? As Rory works on filling it up with some air, let's keep this in mind. Oftentimes in our lives, the discouragements of life make us feel like we are stuck in the mud at the bottom of a lake, and the water is coming up over our necks, and we too need a flotation device. So metaphorically, that's what we're discussing, but that flotation device is obviously not a direct, but in a way, the essence of encouragement. Now, when I say encouragement, what do we naturally think of?
Good job. Way to go.
Okay, good. Yep. Applause, cheering, right? Cheering people on. So give them some encouragement. When we think about encouragement, we can think of telling people, you can do this, you got this. It's just like positive words, which is encouragement. Biblical encouragement is not positive words. Like if you only try to do biblical encouragement with negative words, it's probably not going to work so well either. But encouragement is more than just saying positive things about and to a person to help them get through whatever they're doing. So you got somebody who's running and you're just driving along in a golf cart and yelling, you got this, you can do this. It's not nothing, but it's also probably not actually helping that person run that marathon. It would kind of be like chucking this flotation device out into the water and be like, you can stay afloat. Good luck. You got this. Come on. And so often these phrases, God's got a plan. They're in a better place. are like empty inner tubes. You don't want to be on the receiving end of one of those, do you? So how about we learn to also not send empty inner tubes out to people who are having a problem? So the first principle of biblical encouragement I want you to come away with is that biblical encouragement is a skill that must be learned. Biblical encouragement is a skill that must be learned. It is not something that you will naturally be good at. You might be gifted by the Spirit in it, and that would be wonderful. But biblical encouragement is something that you have to learn. It is a lot like learning how to swim. How many of my little friends here today know how to swim? Good, good. All right. How many of you are still learning or haven't learned? Okay, yeah. That's not to shame anyone. It's totally understandable because it's not easy. There's a reason it's not called, like we wouldn't say, it's like riding a bike, because that's something most people end up eventually learning how to do. We don't say, it's so easy, it's like learning to swim. We don't do that. I am currently in the process of teaching Britain how to swim. I have been in process, you know, most summers for the last couple of years. And this past week was the first time she swam a couple of feet with no flotation device. Then she had to stand up, which makes perfect sense because you have to grow muscles and learn how to stay afloat. It is something that takes a lot of time to learn. It is not something that is easy. You will mess things up. And if you want to be someone who encourages others and be also on the receiving end of someone who is being encouraged, it's going to take some practice. You're going to make some mistakes. You will accidentally say something cliche, or you will say maybe a good thing, but really at the wrong time. Or you might say the wrong thing, and then, you know, 20 minutes later be like, I have the right thing to say now. And that's okay. Because encouragement is a skill that has to be learned. And one of the ways, if you turn back, you can again keep your hand in Psalm 69, but you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see this as Paul says, one of the places, even if you have no one in your life, just like David, who is encouraging to you, you might have a really bad family life, you might have a terrible workplace environment. Hopefully you don't experience that here on a regular basis, but even if everyone around you is just so terrible at encouraging you, you have someone you can learn it from, and that person is God. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, blessed be the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, in verse 3, and who, God, comforts us or encourages us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Here we see that biblical encouragement is something that is learned like a skill, like swimming. And you can learn it from just your own personal relationship with God if you've got no people to learn it from. Is that when you go through hard times, your God doesn't leave you. Psalm 69 is filled with that. And although Psalm 69 is also filled with, so God, if you're still there, why aren't you doing anything? Still is part of your reality. But you know that God hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't thrown you an empty inner tube. God is there teaching you how to dwell in his comfort. But you see the purpose here in verse 4. Paul is talking to the church in Corinth and he's saying, a lot of the hard things I've gone through, God has been the one who has comforted and encouraged me. Also, Barnabas, who literally his name means encourager. So I've gone through all of these things, and the God of all comfort, of all encouragement, encouraged us so that in all of these things we might be able to comfort, learn to encourage those who are in any affliction. Oftentimes our problems and our pains and our issues in life develop something in us. And we have a participation in what it develops. Because the struggles in our lives can develop bitterness, hatred, a sense of independence, pride, or it could develop in us a spirit that is able to learn what it is to be comforted without knowing everything, so that you too can comfort others. It could develop patience. It could develop loving kindness. We get to participate in what the struggles and trials of this life develop in us. We can choose to learn from our affliction, to learn this biblical encouragement skill. It'll take a lot of practice. It is something, like Cindy said, who never really stop learning how to do. But it is a skill that you can learn. No one is so bad off that they are incapable of learning this skill. And it is a life-saving skill to be able to encourage people biblically, not just using the Bible. Because some of us who have been Christians for decades often can just spit out a verse and chuck it out and hope that it saves them. So the first thing, the first principle of biblical encouragement is to remember that it is a skill that must be learned, must be practiced, and pursued. So if you're going to do the alliterated version, know that biblical encouragement is learning. The L is going to be your alliteration. It is learning to swim. You need to learn. That's your first action. Learn. Be a learner of what it takes to be someone who can give and receive biblical encouragement. Second, the second principle of biblical encouragement is that it requires courage. Notice the encourage. Courage is right in the middle. I don't like to make too much of words, but courage is in there. And we often see it and we think, oh, it is the process of us giving someone courage. And there is an element of that. That's why we cheer and chant and clap our hands for our sports teams. Because we think, oh, we're giving them the courage. We're giving them the energy. But in a biblical essence of encouragement, it is actually the person who is jumping in the deep, taking the courage to leap into the pain and mess that's not theirs, to do the process of encouragement. If you want to be someone who is an encourager, who can lift people up, it requires courage for you to enter into their pain. Psalm 69, as we mentioned, shows a severe lack of someone in David's life who was willing to do that. David had to go through this on his own. And it's not because he didn't have friends. It's not because he didn't have power and position. But David, at least in his emotional experience, feels like there was nobody there to encourage him. No one was brave enough to look at a king who was getting beat up, trash-talked, torn down, physically in pain, and no one was brave enough to say, you know what, that guy needs some help. That's not my mess, but I'm willing to get close to it. So if we have someone who's struggling to swim in a pool, and they're flailing around, it takes courage of somebody to be willing to jump in there. Oftentimes we think about biblical encouragement, as we've discussed, that like it's okay for us to stand on the pool deck, toss pool noodles and inner tubes and life preservers and ropes and nets, as long as it doesn't put me in a place of danger. As long as I can stay safe, I'm willing to help someone who's in danger. And again, if someone's drowning and you don't know how to swim and you do have a rope, please do that. I'm not talking about the physical thing, again, metaphorically. But if you're literal like me, you're going to sit there the rest of the service and be like, you mean you don't want us to do that? No, I want you to save their life, okay? But when someone is drowning in the sorrows of this world, and the best that we can offer is quote a Sunday school verse, and then like sit there and watch. Or another element of encouragement, which is like sometimes people are drowning in the sorrows of life and problems that they're facing because they did something wrong. That would be exhortation where we're like, hey, you know, you did a wrong thing. But the right time to tell someone that they did something wrong is not when their life is at risk, right? Like maybe that person shouldn't have been swimming in the deep end. But telling them that while they're drowning is inappropriate. God is a God of comfort, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1. He has where Paul learned to be an encouragement to allow the troubles of his life to develop something in him so that he can pass it on to someone else who also experiences suffering in their life. But it takes courage to choose to enter someone else's mess. And so as God, the Father of all comfort, now we also turn and we see God, the Son, do the very same thing for us. We don't often talk about how Jesus was brave. How he was courageous. But it wasn't his mess. It wasn't his pain that he caused or that it was supposed to be aimed at him. That through human disobedience and sin, we broke the world that he made and holds together with his hands. And he chose to not hold his position of being equal with God and instead let it go and came down into this mess, knowing that it would actually end his life. Now, thankfully, most of the time, that is not the kind of courage that we need to muster. We need to muster the courage to say, you know, it's okay if I break down and cry and I don't know why. But this person I care about is in pain. And I'm going to say, you know what? It's all right if I cry. I'll go sit by them. It might be the fear of, I don't know what to say, what to do to make them better. Great news, not your job. But we need to all be willing to be courageous. Because in order to provide biblical encouragement, we have to have the courage to enter someone else's pain. And maybe it's because we have suffered a similar pain, but it doesn't have to be. You don't have to wait for the perfect alignment of, oh, I've experienced this kind of pain, or I've lost this close of a relative, or I've experienced this physical problem. You all are licensed to be courageous and jump into somebody else's pain. Because if they are drowning, they need someone to jump in with them. So if you're doing the alliteration, not only do we need to learn biblical encouragement, but we need to leap. We need to leap into the deep. There comes a time where you have to jump off the pool deck and get in the water. Risk yourself because someone else needs help. So first of all, biblical encouragement is a skill. We can all learn it. Second, it requires us to have courage to enter someone else's mess, and we can leap. We can jump in. But what is it? If you're like me, that's kind of like where the planning stops. You're like, well, I know how to swim, and that person, I just jump. And they'll figure it out while we're all in the water. But if you don't know what you're doing once you get into the water, it's great that you did it. It shows a courageous, loving heart. But that's where sometimes we're like, now what? Because we don't want to be like Job's friends who, you know, as long as they kept their mouth shut, we're good. But then they started to talk and that was a big mess. We don't want to get in there and feel like, oh, this is not the right place, and like, I'm going to backpedal out of here. So we need to learn a skill and be willing to leap. But what are we doing while we're there? So third principle is that biblical encouragement doesn't require you to have all the answers. These people are going to ask hard questions. If you turn to Psalm 69, go through the questions. Because if you jump into somebody else's pain, those are the questions they're asking. And you know what? They're not asking you. They're asking God, even if they don't realize it. And you don't have all the answers. And to try and answer the questions is basically like falling into a trap. It is what, you know, they teach you in lifeguard school is like, if somebody's drowning and they're panicking, they're going to take you down with them. And so like, if you have to, you knock them out. Okay? So you could be in great peril if you try to be the answer, or you try to be the savior, the rescuer, the lifeguard in this metaphor that I've been crafting. Right? Not super great at metaphors, so hopefully it works. Jesus is the lifeguard. All you're doing to go out there is you're the floaty. And you might be just a little wing floaty, and that's okay. Your job isn't to have all of the answers. If you've jumped in, your job is to allow someone else to share the hope that keeps you afloat. I did use some help to get that to rhyme. So you're sharing the buoyancy of your faith. You're helping someone up. Not by telling them what to do, not by giving them the answers to all of their questions, but by being present and being a person whose faith currently is not shaken in the same way as theirs. Because oftentimes, these phrases, you'll see as we go through the series, these phrases are good things, but they're not for the person who is suffering. They are for the person who's there to support them. So it is a good truth to have. And it's a good truth to share. But you share it by living it, not by telling it. Biblical encouragement looks like somebody saying, you know what? I see someone like in Psalm 69 who is struggling. And I know that God has not abandoned them. And I can tell that they're worried that he has. My faith is strong that God will never leave us nor forsake us, but it is not like I have never struggled with that myself. So biblical encouragement would look like jumping in and saying, I'm here. I am with you. What can I do? How can I be of help? Not to show up and say, you know what? God hasn't abandoned you. Stop feeling like that. Psalm 69 doesn't tell you to stop feeling like that. But we can see what they're going through and say, that would feel like drowning. I currently don't also feel like that in that same situation. I will go support. How are we doing on that? Is there a hole in it? That's unfortunate. Pretend there's not a hole in it. So the inner tube is halfway full now. Encouragement, the Greek word, it means encouragement, okay? But the way that they get there is para, which means along with, beside, and then the rest of it is the word for calling out. So it fits quite well with encouragement, the way we conceive of encouragement, where you come along with someone and you call out to them and you cheer them on to bring them over to your side, when you're telling someone, like, played softball yesterday, come on, get home, kind of a thing. But there is a support element. And so if we are going to be encouragers, if we're going to learn biblical encouragement and we're going to jump into the pain of other people, the idea that we need to have is that we are lifting others with our faith. Not to rescue them, not to fix their situation, not to be the solution or the savior, but simply to keep them above water until they are rescued. Lifeguards have these cool, like, long, floaty foam things, right? And they use them. But they're tools. They don't just chuck them out there. Be like, cool, you're above water. I'm gone. You're fine. They use these things to keep people afloat until a full-blown rescue takes place. We get to be that tool for God. In 2 Corinthians verses 8 through 10, he says, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. He and his friends were suffering so much persecution that they woke up wishing that they hadn't. Anyone? Nope, just me? Cool. Literally so despairing. And it felt like they had received a death sentence. But it was so we would not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. And on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. God is the one who delivers. God will be the one that ultimately gets them through whatever that situation is. A loss of a loved one, a loss of a dream, the pain and suffering that we face, the injustices of this world, God's going to get them through it. But you can go along with them, and you can be the support that they need until God sees fit to change it or to restore it. Or it might be something that lasts for a long time. Which leads us to point four. So if you're following, first, biblical encouragement is a skill that you must learn. Learn being the alliterated one. Biblical encouragement, secondly, requires courage to leap. That's the L word. Leap into someone else's pain. Third, biblical encouragement doesn't require you to have all the answers. You share the hope that you have that keeps you afloat. And you lift others with your faith. You're not trying to correct their faith to keep them up. You're there to just say, here's some of my faith. Can I be a support? Can I pick you up? And we can wait together. So fourth and last, biblical encouragement means that you stay. You stay until God delivers them. Just like in 2 Corinthians 1:10 that I read, he delivered us from a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf. This is one of the reasons why, and you didn't quite see why, being someone who is willing to engage in biblical encouragement takes courage. You're jumping into a task that you honestly are not made for on your own. And you're jumping into somebody else's pain and mess, and you don't know the extent of the pain and mess that they have. You also don't know how long you're going to be there. It is people who are willing to stay that provide the most encouragement, the most lift to alleviate some of the pain, burden, and trials of this life, is to have a friend come up to you and pick you up and say, I'm not going anywhere. We'll ride this out together. It takes great courage to not know how long you're going to be in this role, what is it all going to entail, if you're going to be any good at it. But this is what biblical encouragement looks like. Do you see how biblical encouragement is not the same as just cheering? It isn't just empty positive words. It's not just cool stickers and sayings. It is a sacrifice of your life. And if it doesn't cost you anything, I don't think you're doing it right. Now, I'm not saying you have to like lose all of your money and lose all of your sanity and never sleep again. That's not what I'm saying. But true biblical encouragement takes from you because you share with someone else. Have you ever noticed that when you ride on a pool noodle, the pool noodle goes under the water? Sure, the pool noodle's keeping you afloat. Maybe, depending on if you have the right size one. But it goes into the water. Same with the inner tube, it's just spread out a little bit more, that when you sit on top of an inner tube, it pushes down into the water. It is bearing some of the weight. If you are going to be a biblical encourager, you must be willing to do that. Biblical encouragement means that you stay until God delivers, rescues them, changes things, or maybe doesn't, but you stay with them until they are safe. You linger, as the L, you linger until God brings them through. Does this sound like something we would want somebody to do for us when we're facing hard time? Does it sound like something you're interested in learning how to do so you can do it for somebody else? Because collectively here, we'd be pretty good. We can all come up and help float each other. Like, oh, okay, now you go help that person float over there. I'm going to go over here. But it starts with some people learning the skill to be an encouragement so that we can teach others to also learn the skill. Some of us probably know how to not die, which is not the same as swimming in water. But we don't have the ability to teach other people how to swim. And if we don't allow for God to, in even the small pains of life, teach us how to find courage and encouragement from Him and comfort from one another, we're never going to be able to teach somebody else how to do it either. And if we lose this skill, and everyone forgets how to be an encouragement, do you think that that's going to stop the floodwaters from coming? If we don't have a generation or two or three of people who know what it looks like to be a biblical encouragement instead of just saying positive words at each other, we are going to all drown. And you cannot expect, because I know plenty, pastors, spiritual leaders, Christians who have been Christians for decades, to do all the lifting. They're not going to be able to do it. We all must learn how to do it. Be willing to leap into the pain of other people's lives and lift them with our faith to hold and support them, because if we share faith with them, they know those things are already true. Even if they're questioning and needing reassurance, but you can be God's answer immediately to God not abandoning them because He sent you on a mission. And you linger with them in that pain and that mess and in that cold water until God says, all right, here you go. We're done with that now. This is exactly what has happened in my life. There's many different ones. And in some of the most gut-wrenching ones, honestly, I don't remember much of anything that my friends, my mentors, my family members said. Because of my already pre-existing faith, I already believed all of the right things. I didn't need people to come up to me and tell me the right things. But I do remember what they did. I also remember, painfully, some of my best people not doing it. I remember somebody who showed up, which was a big deal in one of the problems that was facing my life, and the fact that they came was an encouragement on its own. But this person, even though it wasn't the plan, he had planned to just come and then do his thing and leave, he looked and he said, I can't leave. These people need somebody. They don't have anybody. And did he do much more than that? No. Did he have great wise words that really made everything feel so much better? Not at all. Did he see and feel our pain? He sure did. He saw ours as though it was his, and he stayed. That's the person I want around me. And that's the person I want to be for others. This guy's a pastor. He could have quoted half the Bible at me, I'm sure. But he just came, and he stayed, and he wrote it out with us. That's what encouragement looks like. You show up, you lift, and you wait. You wait until God brings you through it. And then you will sing of the testimony of what he has done for you, what he has gotten you through, and who was there to encourage you in it. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. And although we didn't spend a ton of time parsing out all of these words and finding every verse about encouragement, that we can know from it what true encouragement, like the kind you give us, looks like. Because we need it frequently. And we need to learn it so that we can share it with others who are also in need of it. So help us to be willing to be people to sign up, to learn how to be an encouragement, to be ready to leap into other people's pain with courage, to allow our faith to be shared, not in always quotes or prayers out loud for them, but with our presence to lift, to keep their head above water, and to stay with them, to linger until you arrive. Help us to see that we are answers to other people's prayers because you assign us the people around us, that we have a calling to be able to be an encouragement to one another. So we pray that as we go through some of these cliches, that we would learn what is true and good and accurate, but to allow that not to be the thing we always tell people, but in fact, it allows us to live it out for people who are needing to see it. So we pray that you would encourage us with your Spirit, who is called the Comforter, and keep our eyes open for people who need some encouragement this week. And if we do nothing else, help us to just show up and stay so that we can be there with them and ride it together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.